This is message, M136. Come away my beloved. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, in 1973.
I want you to turn with me to Song of Solomon. And God kept speaking this word to my heart. And of course, I just pray that I'll just say what the Lord wants me to say to your heart. And it's chapter 2, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we begin at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the bird is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Praise God. Come away, my beloved. That is the topic that the Lord has given me this evening, that I hear speaking in my heart over and over again. Come away, my beloved. Praise God. We go back on this from verse 8 right down to verse 13. We see the signs of the end time. I am talking to you on the spiritual dimension. There are three dimensions in which God's word is seen and written. And for those who are not used to my saying this every night, I say it over again. Praise God. First dimension is the natural. The word of God, the natural word given to us. If the natural word was just natural, then it would not be necessary to put it in the Bible. You see, you read a story, and it's a fictitious story. It has no particular meaning but to excite you and to give you pleasure to read something. But not so with your Bible. Everything in your Bible has a spiritual meaning. So number two plane is the spiritual plane. And you're going to see me dwell on the spiritual plane, on the third plane. 2 and 3, I'm going to deal with this word on 2 and 3. And this is a plane of fullness. The word comes from a natural word which has no meaning except it can be translated spiritually. When you translate it spiritually, then you ask yourself, why am I being spiritual? It must have a meaning. Something's going to happen. Some fullness is coming out of your being spiritual. That's the reason we need to look into the spiritual word and the fullness of the word after our natural minds understand what the natural word is saying to us. Now, we see words here. And we want to know what is the meaning of it. Why are these words in my Bible? Was Solomon making love to one of those women? Was he having a love affair? Or is this how you make love anyhow? Would you be able to make love to somebody like that and say your neck is like a tower? Hey, you tell me, you make love to somebody and said your neck is like a tower with big shields hanging on to it. I would imagine seeing somebody scaly all over with scales. That's not a pretty picture. But if it were spiritual, then it would have a big, big meaning there, you know, because it's the neck that holds up the head, and the neck is next to the head, and the neck is very important. If you get your neck cut off, then that's it. You know, so the importance of the neck is the reason that was put there. Now let's look at this then in this spiritual sense. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. We have already gone into that already with most of you here, but some of you didn't hear that the roe and the hart, the goat, and animals like that, sheep, they walk on rocks. They live among the rocks, and they speed, they run, they skip, they jump over the rocks because of their feet. They have hind feet. And when this scripture here speaks of leaping over the mountains, it is speaking of the mountains of adversity, the mountains of trouble, the mountains of pain in my life. Jesus comes skipping over my mountains to me. Prove it. You look at the last verse, and it says here, like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. And this Bethel means weeping, tears, sadness. The mountains of trouble, sadness, weeping, and tears, he, Jesus, comes, my beloved, comes skipping over my mountains. When I can't go over them, they're too high for me, I can't scale the wall, my beloved comes over my mountains. And in right along in the scriptures here, it is referred to over and over and over again. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. I'm reading verse 9 now. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. You know, here we are. You know how goats like to go on walls. Oh, well, you wouldn't know that. Amen. But anywhere you have a wall, that's where the goats go. They're always walking on stone. They're always walking on the walls. So the picture is that my beloved, I have a wall in my soul, a fence, a barrier put up between me and God. But like a goat, my beloved is on top of the wall, looking. The wall is no barrier to him. How often the wall of sin is a barrier between us and our God. But he's saying, come my beloved. He's always calling me out. He is on my wall. And I want you to know, Paul said, what shall remove me from the love? We're talking about beloved and love now. What is it that is going to remove you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You tell me one thing that you think could remove you. Shall tribulation, distress, temptation, sin then? No, that's a surprising thought. Not even sin is going to remove you from the love of God. If you sin, if you kill 100 men here tonight, Jesus Christ loves you just the same. All he wants you to do is repent. That sin cannot remove you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So that every time if you fall into sin, Jesus will forgive you. But you see, it is not your nature to fall into sin. No Christian wants to commit sin. You know that. Yes, because if his seed dwell in you, then the nature of sin is not in you. You have no desire to commit sin, but through weakness you will fall into sin. So the most you can do as far as sin is concerned is fall into it, but you can't commit it. Being specific with the word commit, being an action taken on your part, a deliberate action. So here we are, looking back upon this, my beloved is on my wall. He's coming over the very barrier that I put up between me and my brother, between me and my God. And a wall, you know, brethren, it doesn't happen. A wall is built. You have to spend energy and time and material, and it's a deliberate thing. It's a man-made object. It is one of those things that man must make, you know. And so when he, look at it again here with me. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth upon whose wall? Our wall. Our wall. We built that wall. We own it. And there are so many barriers that we build between us and God. And the scripture said, my beloved standeth upon the wall that I built to bar me off, to keep me off, to keep those from outside from coming in, and to keep those from inside from going out. Praise God. I love to think of my beloved being upon the denominational wall. Every denomination fences off its own particular area and said, we believe this, and we want this, and we so and so. And they fence it off, fence off themselves, and God is just jumping over the wall. You go inside there, you find God just as much with them as outside. Amen. So we cannot build any wall to stop the Lord. Now let's go on. Behold, yes, he showed himself through the lattice. You know, a lattice is like that type of window there, and it opens and shuts. And the idea of it is to shut it when you don't want to see outside, and to open it when you want to see outside. So it is a controlled vision. You let in air when you want to, and you shut off air. But what happened? He's peeping through the lattice. So your lattice is made of none effect because he's peeping through it. Blessed be to God. This is a picture. This is a spirit picture that I'm showing you here. God showed. And this is the second dimension, the spiritual dimension, the spiritual interpretation of the thing. But then if it doesn't bring you to something else, it's still only, you know, good preaching, nice words. Amen. But what is this bringing you to? So it must be bringing you to something. Okay, let's go on. My beloved, verse 10, spake and said unto me, rise up, my love. Amen. Amen. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Praise God. There is a calling, a pulling, a drawing. Hallelujah. I think further on somewhere there it says, draw me. Verse 4 and chapter 1. Draw me, we will run after thee. You know, there is a drawing, there is actually a temptation, a spiritual urge, a calling. Come away. What's he calling you away from? From the things of the world, from yourself, from Babylon, your own thoughts, your own desires. He's always calling you, calling, and there's a continuous voice calling you. He's peeping through all your barriers. He came over your fence. He's peeping through your window. He's now calling you. What happened? You are in a closed area. You're in a room. You're in a house. a man-made thing again, a barrier that is made to shut you in. You are in a prison, and he's calling you out of your prison, tempting you out. Come out. Come, my love. Blessed be the God Almighty. I think we have built so many prisons for ourselves. You know, a sister had a vision that she went into the spirit, and Jesus was talking to her and showing her the world. And she said the most astounding thing, that the thing that left was indelibly printed upon her heart, was a man crying, "Help me, help me, take me out of this prison, help me." And he was holding the prison around himself. And he was walking around with his own prison and begging people to help him, to take him out of the prison. And he was the man holding the prison. And isn't this a picture of us in the spiritual? You know, God has thrown wide open the gates of heaven, and all the glory of his power dwells within us. Do you know that in your spirit you have all the power of Almighty God? When you go to another person and say to me, "Help me, I'm in trouble," what you're actually saying is that my soul will not allow my spirit to bless me. Amen. You are a spirit, soul, and body being. You are a soul. You have a spirit, and you have a body. And this soul needs to be free. When God is calling you to come out, he's calling you to come into the spirit. Leave the body, leave the outer court, leave even the soul area, and come into the spirit. Come away, my love. Come away. Now, he's going to tell you why you should come away. And this is the beauty of this word here tonight, as God is revealing it to me. I hand it to you. Amen. Amen. For lo, why am I to come away? For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Why did he say the winter is past? And yet there are some words coming to us now, it is winter time, spiritually speaking. You know what winter is? Winter destroys life. Winter kills life. The earth shuts up herself, and all the plant food is frozen down in the earth, and the plants drop their leaves, and everything looks dead and white, covered with a blanket of snow. And this is a picture of winter. The winter is gone, he said. Look, brethren, each of you have a winter. I want you to hold that scripture, put a little marker in it, and turn with me to Matthew 24, and let's look at the thought Jesus spoke, speaking to his disciples, told them something about winter here. In the 24th chapter, and in the 20th verse, he said, "But pray ye," speaking about the tribulation time, "but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, did he mean natural winter? Because if he meant natural winter, then you have to localize the scripture to a specific part of the world. Are you with me still? Because when it's winter in some places, it's summer some places. And if in that case, this scripture could never mention to the people in Jamaica, because we never have a winter. You see. So, what did that scripture mean? If you take it on the natural plane, you're talking to the Jews. Amen. And you're talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, in Israel. If you take it out of the natural and take it to spiritual and apply it to the spiritual people of God, then the word rimta means a time when your life is low. The ebb of your life is low. You are in a low spot with God. Every one of you have known winter in God. Would you like Jesus to come at that time? Amen. Would you like to be in great distress at certain times in your lives? Can you look back and remember a time when you knew you were wrong with God? When you knew that it was winter for you? Well, this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, no, don't worry. The winter is gone. That's finished with. You are now getting up into a higher place. There is summer now. We're coming to the summer. Turn back with me. He said here, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. It would seem to me that Jesus is saying here, one word could be used to describe these old two here. Resurrection time. Hallelujah. Resurrection time. In Jamaica, we have what we call a resurrection lily. And you never know it is there. But in April, all of a sudden, it springs up out of the ground, through the grass. And all these beautiful lilies, just one morning you wake up, you see them all just up. Resurrection lilies. And this is what God is talking about. He's saying the time of the resurrection is here. Hallelujah. To me, resurrection has a greater meaning, a more personal meaning than to some other people that I know. To me, resurrection is one word. It means Jesus Christ. Christ. For Christ, which is your life, when he shall appear, you shall also appear. So what are you saying, Brother Dusil? If I have Christ, I have resurrection. Certainly you do. You do have your resurrection within you. Hallelujah. And when that power of Christ reaches to a certain degree, you cannot help but changing from mortal to immortal. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. It's a big story. But you just can't help changing. If you should press on with God to any time, you don't have to die to have a resurrection. You can have a resurrection right now before you die. And change from mortal to immortal. You say, Brother Dissel, that's weird. We have never seen anybody do it. No, I agree with you. We have never seen anybody beside Jesus. Amen, do it. And the brethren who got up with him out of the grave, we have never seen anybody who do it. But I do believe that as soon as we reach to a certain point in our Christ development, the development of Christ in the soul, we will become immortal. I want you to tell me, what does it take to activate this resurrection in us? You want me to read it for you? Hold your Bible right where you are and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and 15, chapter 15. Verse 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means you don't have to die to be resurrected, but we shall all be changed, mean resurrected. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what's going to take to change us? A trumpet. You mean somebody blowing? You see, we're going to have to be spiritual. Amen. That word trumpet, what does that word trumpet mean to us? All right, you say it means a message, but we need to find that in the scripture also. So turn your Bibles to Revelation 10. And we're going to see that the seventh trumpet, or the last trumpet, is the last message that man needs to complete him in Christ, is a fact. And this message is not a hearing of the ear, but it's a hearing of the heart. And those who hear this message will be resurrected. Listen to this, chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days, it's not just one day, blowing the wind to come forth. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, and he, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophet. Do you see that? If it's a mystery then to be finished, what could stop a mystery? An explanation of the mystery. Amen? It's a word. But you say, okay, you're not still sure. So let's look at another scripture. Because as I talk to you, you know, Jesus gave me them to give you, so I might as well give you. They belong to you anyhow. Turn to John, praise God, chapter 6. Amen. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Did I say 6? 6 and 40. Turn backwards to 5. Praise God. Turn backwards to 5. And we can take many other scriptures here. And verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall what? Hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Resurrection is going to come to us by the hearing of a word which will activate the Christ within us. Go again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. All right, we go on down again. Verse 29. And shall come forth, we better read 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear what? His voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Praise God. Is that enough? Enough proof, praise God, that we are going to hear this trumpet call, or this message, and it's going to activate that which we have in us already, and we will rise to a new life, or what we call a resurrection life, immortality. Yes. So he said, the flowers appear on the earth, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. It's a voice. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You see, these are the end time thoughts Jesus is giving you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when ye shall see the fig tree and all the other trees of the wood put forth their branches, say you that summer is nigh at hand, even at the very doors. And he took that to illustrate his time of his coming. Now, what is the fig tree? What has always been referred to in the scriptures as the fig tree? Israel. And somebody said, well, we're not going to think about carnal Israel now because we are the Israel of God. But any way you take it, you're going to come out with the same answer. Every Israel is putting forth its branches now. Amen. No matter what you do, everything named Israel. I believe if you have a boy and you call him Israel, he would be showing some life at this time. Yes, because when God speaks the word of life to Israel, Israel is going to give life. Now, I have been studying my Bible, and I have been looking at the news and watching the world events at the same time and just rejoicing over my Bible and my newspaper. And I noticed that my Bible told me that God gave Canaan land to Abraham and his seed. That he said, he promised Abraham the land of Canaan. And he said it is a land dripping with milk and honey. And he told him the borders of Canaan. And he said Canaan was from Lebanon in the north to the Egypt in the south. He said it was from Jordan in the east to the Mediterranean in the west. And brother, Abraham never took the land. And Abraham turned to God and said, God, I look for a city. Abraham was very spiritual, you know. He said, I look for a city whose builder and maker is God, that for this one you have given me has no foundation. Hallelujah. He knew that it had no foundation. It was earthly, and he couldn't think of his God giving him an earthly blessing without some heavenly meaning. And the Bible said that God, let's see if I can remember the phraseology, is worthy to be called their son. In other words, God was pleased that Abraham had the spiritual desire, and it made God know that Abraham was worthy to be a son of God. Or else God would be ashamed of him. The word ashamed was there. Now, if you look at this Bible of yours and you take all the carnal things out of it and you find all the blessing plan in it and you use the blessing plan, you give me $10 and God will give you $20. You are as carnal can be, because you use a word, a spiritual word, to produce a carnal effect. Yes. If I preach seed faith, I am going to preach seed faith, boy, invest in God. You're going to get so many times your investment. I'm not going to tell you, give me $20 as a seed faith, a little pay down to God, and just tell God what you want, and God will pay you back. Because it will work. It will work because it's a spiritual principle. And a spiritual principle must work on the lower plane as well as on the higher plane. But what kind of man I am? If I am using spiritual principles to produce carnal effect, I am carnal. Don't you see what I'm saying? And so I see seed faith as a principle, a spiritual principle that should be used to produce spiritual glory to God and blessing. Amen. Jesus, if I give you my life, you promise that you'll give me 100-fold here and in the world to come life everlasting. So I give God my life. And I said, God, give me souls from on high. And I deposit 2 hours with God every day. And God, multiply my time and multiply my hours and bring glory for glory. Amen. And if we could use that spiritual principle, law, with God to produce spiritual glory, we would be 10 times better people in the Lord than what we are now. But I think it's a very carnal man who preaches a seed faith that produces nothing but carnal effect. And I am speaking this very plainly and very strongly against the preaching that I hear going on now. And the thing that I see doing, that they have a thing, a best blessing plan. It's all carnal. It's all carnal. If there's a blessing plan, it must be in God. It must not be in finances. God will supply the needs of his people. God will supply his ministry. God's minister does not have to make a plan for people to give. A brother was telling me last night, one brother sent him $1 in a letter and say he's planting this dollar as a seed faith. And that if the Lord leads you, you must multiply it and send it back to him. Now what kind of trickery is that? All of a sudden I open a letter and there's $1. And the dollar says that I must, the brother wants something from God, and he tells you what he wants. And then you are encouraged, you know, to plant certain amount of seeds with him. And then as his will multiply, yours will multiply back again. Praise be to God. And so, let's look back at this word here from which I had just turned to give you this illustration. The flower, for lo, the winter is past. The flowers appear in the earth. The singing of birds, yes. I was talking about the fig tree. Now, verse 13 here. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And so, as I look at Israel, I see the first thing in the natural, that God promised Abraham a piece of land. And from God promised Abraham, the Israelites never occupied that land. Until a few months ago. What date it was, brother? The Yom Kippur War, 1974. Can you imagine that? All the time of Solomon, all the time of David, he was always fighting with the Philistines who lived right on the Gaza Strip. Amen. The land was always taken by somebody else. And God is showing us that the fig tree, he's showing you the signs. What sign did we see? We saw the Jews rise up and take their land. That's what we saw. And God is saying to you, what about your land? What about your land? Somebody doesn't understand. Let me tell you, I'm speaking on the spiritual plane and in the plane of the fullness. Your land is your soul. God said, in your patience, what? Possess ye your soul. Now, our souls have been possessed by every thought, every imagination, everything out there beside by us. We have not been possessing our souls. You know why I'm saying that? Because your soul can only be possessed in God. And the beauty and the power and the magnitude and the glory that is within your soul, you will never know it until you wake up in Jesus Christ and found out that you could have commanded the element. Yes. You wake up in Jesus to find out that you could have commanded the element. You could have commanded the circumstances around you. You could have commanded the sickness. You could have acted differently. And you look back and said, well, what a fool I was. all this power was lying there all the while, and I did not see it. So the sign that we have from the Jews is that the Jews have gone back into occupy their land, and this is a sign to us, given to us by Jesus Christ, when he said, when ye shall see the fig tree and all the other trees of the wood put on their branches, know ye that summer is nigh at hand. Here we see the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give us good smell. Arise, my love. And I think those tender grape is the body of Christ coming into being. I think that's a new birth coming forth, that we see a new birth, a fresh, strong life coming forth in God's people. I believe this is what he's talking about. Arise, my love. Now is the time to get up, my fair one, and come away. We say, come away from what? Come away from Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is all things outside of the body of Christ. Everything that functions as a unit outside of God. That's Babylon. Simple. It's a very simple explanation of Babylon. If I'm not directly in the body of Christ, I'm in Babylon. What do I mean by in the body of? If my thoughts are not motivated by the Spirit of God, if my actions are not motivated by the Spirit of God, if my desire is not to God, then I'm in Babylon. He said the smell, they give forth a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock. Now, there's a different story he's talking about now. We receive the Holy Spirit within us. We receive the Christ in the soul. Christ in the soul, bloodline. Holy Ghost in the Spirit, Spirit to Spirit, God meets us. And there's attraction between soul and spirit. There's an attraction, a love story going on between soul and spirit. A chanting, an enchantment. Spirit is calling soul away, trying to disconnect you from the body realm and from the earth realm. Hallelujah. And as this love story goes on, the cry from the Spirit is, come with me. Come with me. Come away, my love. But there's something here peculiar. You have the Holy Ghost. You say, I have the Holy Ghost. You have him, eh? What are you doing with him? You are retaining him. Because the Holy Ghost is God. He's all powerful. He's mighty. And you have him. You say, I have Christ. You have him. You're putting yourself on the line. Because if you have Christ, you are detaining him. You are retaining him. You are holding him back. For Christ is not just what we are showing. We have so much Christ and we're showing so little. Amen. So we're in trouble here. So the Lord begin to call the Spirit. Oh, my dove that are in where? The clefts of the rock. We shut him up in a rock tomb, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. There's a breakthrough. Amen. The Spirit of God is crying for a breakthrough. Glory to God. The Spirit of God is crying to that which is within you to come forth out of you. You know, we have had a lot of experience with people, And I've never yet seen a person who has fallen from grace and fallen from God, who you couldn't take him, look into his eyes, and command the Spirit of God to rise up in him, and something funny doesn't happen to him, and he starts shivering and quaking. You tried. Amen. You have a power over every Christian, and you better believe it and better know it. You don't even have to talk to him in words. You pass him and you call to his Holy Ghost, and his Holy Ghost manifests in him and turn him upside down. If he's doing something wrong, you see, we are not realizing the power that we have. We do have one blood and one body. Glory to God. Once I operated under the blood of my Father. Once the natural blood was a motivating force in my life. Once I had to go to the bar and take a drink because I was thirsty. Amen. But now the motivating force, the driving force within this being is another thing. And it's the same one you have in you. Now, if the same blood or the same life or the same energy or the same motivation which is within me is within you, then don't you see I can stir the motivation in you? Cover in Jesus. Let me show the principle. I hope you're not tired of my turning this Bible. The principle lies in John 17. The principle lies in John 17. It's a realm into which we have not been going. We have not been moving in this realm. We're going to have a question time, and you will be able to ask me any question you feel like asking. But in John 17, Jesus was talking to the Father, and he said, I'll give them the verse 22, and the glory which thou givest me, I give them that they may be one even as we are one. Don't you think if the Father moves in heaven, the Son is affected in earth? When Jesus was walking the earth, whatever God did affected him. He knew, he felt it in his own being. His being responded to Father God. Hallelujah. Watch it now. He said, I in them. All right. This is man. Jesus inside of you. This is Jesus. What's the next step? I in them and thou in me. God, the Father, in Jesus. Amen. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Amen. So if the same composition, the same Jesus that is in me, is the same Jesus in you, the same Father that is in me, in the Jesus in me, is the same Father that is in you, in the Jesus in you, then if the Father in you says something, amen, and you utters it through your mouth, it's supposed to affect me and my Father in me. And if the Jesus in you says something, hallelujah, I am supposed to immediately respond to the Jesus in you, because the Jesus in me is responding to the Jesus in you, because the Jesus in you is the same Jesus in me. There's no difference. And this is how God says we are going to be one, by being in Christ. Now, if the Christ in me speaks to the Christ in you, the body, the outer shell, has been getting dormant and sick with sin. Hallelujah. And I come along and I disregard what you're doing. I see you there committing sin, doing something out of order. I disregard that body thing. And I look into your eyes and speak to the Christ in you. Blessed be to God Almighty, the Christ in you is going to vibrate and shake that body of yours and bring you to order. Hallelujah. When I preach the word, therefore, I don't preach to your bodies. I'm preaching to your spirit and to your soul. And I have a confidence in you that the Spirit of God in you is going to respond to the Spirit of God in me. My only duty and my only problem is to keep in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is the principle which Jesus laid down. And this principle is coming to pass in our time. And God is calling the Spirit in you from the clefts of the rock. He wants a resurrection. He wants a coming forth of Christ in you. He said, my dove. You notice the word dove refers to the Holy Ghost. The word dove refers to the Spirit. Hallelujah. He said, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. My goodness. You know where the secret place is. If you take Psalm 91, said, he that dwelleth where? In the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have the tabernacle there. We have the holy place, holy of holies, and we have the Ark of the Covenant here, and that's called the secret place. So the Spirit dwells in the secret place. And God said, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide on the where? The overshadowing. Here. The two wings overshadowed of the Almighty. And the another scripture said, under his wings shall ye trust. If she is his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So you can see what we're talking about when he comes and he refers about the secret place. Even as God has a secret place, so you have a secret place. And where's your secret hiding place? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. The soul must dwell in the Spirit. You know, soul, the only hope soul has is to be overshadowed by the Spirit. The Spirit is the man or the male, and it overshadows the female, the soul. And that's the only hope we have. For soul cannot stand by itself. It must be overshadowed by the Spirit. So let's come to an end with this. It says here, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Speaking of the body and the tender life that is coming forth from the body. Hallelujah. Our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Praise God. The lilies here represents truth. He's feeding on live food and truth. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of sorrow. I want just to say one word about that until. Until the day breaks, Jesus will keep on coming over our problems, surmounting our problems for us, until the day breaks. And to round that off, let me close with Daniel and show you that until, when the day will break and how the day will break. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, and in the 21st verse, that it is night in the 21st verse, And day breaks in the 22nd verse. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. When is the day going to break? When the Ancient of Days come. And you'll notice that that coming is the coming within that he's talking about. Day breaks when Christ comes within us in his fullness. And it's not long now. It's very, very shortly. And there's nothing that you have to do about it except keep pressing on with God. For Jesus Christ promised that he's going to lift this church to the tops of the mountains, and he is going to do it for us. All we have to do is to believe him, and Jesus Christ will come forth in us first before he comes in the world. And it's got to be. Those who don't understand that or would want more clarification, you are free to ask questions. We will finish this message here in the name of the Lord and leave the rest to you. Now we can have free discussions and questions as the Lord would lead. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am disappointed when you don't ask questions. So those who are not used to being here, you might as well know it, that we get disappointed when you don't ask questions. And when you just believe everything, I am disappointed too. Praise God. Yes, brother.
That one scripture in Garden verse made it sound as if the saints came back with the Lord, and also with the judgment at that time.
Yes,
I thought that was the end of the 1,000 years.
Yeah, it makes it sound like that. The Bible, the whole Bible, is written like that. They never put any punctuations. Neither have they ever put any time between. I give you one good example, and you remember. In Luke, the angel speaking to Mary, from Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the angel says to Mary, speaking of Jesus, and he said, he shall be called the Son of David, and he shall reign upon the throne of his father David. That one verse, one phrase, carries 2,000 years between the first thought and the second thought in the one phrase, one sentence. The Bible doesn't ever divide time like that. And but the chapter we just read in Daniel tells you that there's going to be a space of time between. It says, and the time came. Remember I read it? And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So between the time that the Ancients of Days come, there's a time period between the time when the sons of God possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. Yes?
In verse 15, what does it mean by foxes?
It means, you know, foxes, they go and they eat. They just eat down a whole field. They just destroy the vine. So it means the little things that we have in our lives that are destroying our spiritual growth and killing the fruit. So cutting the vine so that it brings forth no fruit. God said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. This word vine here means branches. Isn't that funny? Amen. But you see, it's the vine that bears the fruit. The trunk of the tree doesn't bear the fruit. There's only one tree that I know in the world that the trunk bears the fruits and the branches don't bear anything. And that's called a jackfruit tree. It bears a big fruit like this. It just hangs out of the trunk. It's a weird thing. This big thing just hung down out of the trunk. Bigger than a melon, most of them are bigger than about the size of a good-sized melon. But praise be to God. That's what it means. The foxes are the things in our lives, the little things that destroy the spiritual growth so that we don't bring forth fruit. You see, many Christians, they are Christians, but they are not showing forth fruit. They have foxes eating out little sins in their lives, eating out the fruit bearing quality. Yeah. How do I know that lilies mean truth? How do I know that flowers mean truth? It's a question hard to answer. It's somewhere in the Bible. I don't just remember where. I remember Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. I don't remember how I know. When I find it, I'll tell you. It's part of the symbolism which develops on you after you keep studying the Bible for many years. And sometimes you take the symbol and you forgot where you got it. Oh yes, as she said that, I remember one passage. There's a scripture in Isaiah which says, my beloved is like a garden. Oh, right there in Song of Solomon. He said his beloved is like a garden of fruits. And then there's another which speaks of the children of God as being a garden. Ye shall be as a watered garden. You see? There are scriptures which show that you said truth. Yes, I'm thinking of scriptures which say that we are green vegetation, always likening green vegetation to people. But there are some scriptures which refer to the truth as flowers. I cannot right now put my finger on them, but I'll find it, and next time anybody asks me that question, I'll remember that. That's the first one, anyhow. In 6 years of telling people to ask me questions, that's the first anybody ever asked me that one. So you have a first right there. I'll have to look that up. Praise the Lord. Yes?
If we are the Gentiles who become Christians, am I right that we are Israel?
Spiritual Israel. Yes.
Then is our land of sin?
Our soul is our land of Canaan. To possess our soul is our land. That's the fullness of the word Canaan. The fullness of the word Israel, we are the fullness of the word Israel. The fullness of the word temple in the Bible, we are the fullness of the word temple. You follow what I mean? So, we are God's possession. And God is our possession. And God wants our souls to dwell in. And until God comes and resides in our soul in his fullness, we will not have the fullness of life. And then we will really be able to possess the land. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes.
What's the significance of the term overshadowing? Why is it expressed in that way of overshadowing?
Overshadowing. Well, the term overshadowing finds its fullest expression in the baptism. When you go under into something that covers you over completely. And generally, it has a thought in it, a basic thought built into the overshadowing is that it brings forth life within the person who is being overshadowed. So that if the Lord overshadows you, he's bringing forth the Lord within you. You see, and spiritually speaking, the Lord is the male and the church is the female. So the Lord overshadows the church and bring forth life in him, in the church. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and brought forth life in her, the Christ child. You see, and this is the basic thought behind the word overshadowed. Hallelujah. Yes.
Does fasting have anything to do with increasing spiritual power, or is there any relationship there?
Yes, fasting is the breaking down of the flesh, and prayer is the building up of the spirit. And the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. So if you break down one and build up the other at the same time, you must get more spiritual. But if you fast for a carnal reason, you get more carnal. You see, men like weightlifters and those men who have physical exercise, they fast. But they fast for more physique and they get it. In other words, if you fast for carnal reason, you will just eat a little more after you come off that fast. That was I'll give you a joke about that. I fasted 1 month. Whole month I was fasting and going to work and fasting every day. 21 days I looked and said, well, praise God, I've fasted for 21 days and I haven't spent anything for food this month. I'm really going to save some money. And that was a carnal thought that came to me when I looked and saw that I didn't buy food for that whole month. Well, I went to the 24th day, and the 24th day I decided to break the fast. That means only 6 days left out of the month. And in the 6 days I ate more. It cost me more for food than what I had. Yeah, I wouldn't think that thought again. Oh boy, I just went to town with eating. Oh, praise God. Any more questions? We welcome all questions, you know. Praise God. Those that I can't answer is the ones that have more blessing in it.
I read in Washington News the late Power of the Soul.
Yes.
And he made an observation that a lot of Christians are praying to the God in their room instead of to the God in heaven. And that bothers me because I don't really know what he means by that.
Well, unless I got into the context I did.
I mean, are they just talking to themselves or...
I think it must have been a kind of, you know, ironically speaking, he must have meant they are praying to themselves or their own things, their own.
Well, what bothered me is because then after that I was God in heaven.
I know exactly what he was. He was talking about the power of the soul, right?
Right.
He was talking about you getting up and healing a person by soul power. He was talking about you using your soul power to do things. Therefore, when they prayed to God, they weren't praying to the God in heaven. They were praying to their own soul power. It was a kind of ego. That's what he meant. They were more praying to their own ego.
And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, it has here in chapter 11, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth the head. You know, having something over the soul area or the spirit there dishonored. But it also goes on to say that, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For indeed a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And I think that's so perfectly expressed, that the soul is the glory of the spirit,
yeah,
when it's covered by the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But so many times we don't cover the soul with the spirit, and we try to pray,
yeah,
with the covering on the spirit.
Yeah. In other words, she's saying, if you live in the soul nature, and if you believe that the soul power is God, because I know right now a lot of people believe the soul power is God. I know a man who is functioning in ESP. He calls you over the radio. He has a radio program. You call him by telephone, and he tells you things about you, and people say, oh, man, he's really a man of God. He's working by another spirit, ESP, his own soul power, and the devil is helping him.
Right. Well, then, if he says that God is in heaven, is that spirit a heaven?
Well,
spirit that's in you.
Spirit.
I mean, our spirit is heaven.
God's spirit is in heaven. So, this is a heaven, in a sense. Why? Because the Lord dwells there. You see. Now, of course, there are different realms of heaven, and the word heaven is referring to wherever God dwells. So God wants to make you a heaven, because God wants to dwell in you.
Well, then, if you say that we are a tabernacle,
yes,
your body's a tabernacle,
mm-hmm,
and when Moses would go in daily into the Holy of Holies and see God face to face,
yeah,
and that ark is in that holy place,
yeah,
is that ark spiritually in your spirit and my spirit too?
Yes, in your spirit, that's right. The place the overshadowing comes from.
Okay. Well, what do you do? When you go into the spirit,
you are in the holy.
Are you facing God face to face?
Definitely. That's why Moses could do it every day, and no other person in the whole history of Israel could go into God as he likes. He had to wait until the Day of Atonement to go in once every year, the high priest. But Moses was above the high priest. God called him in, and he went in and talked to God. You see, so you can see there that Jesus break the veil,
mm-hmm,
and made a way wide open for you to go into God anytime. That's why we get in the spirit and get in the presence of the Lord.
You really don't have to try to think of yourself in some outer place where God is, and you're trying to break into
the no,
room.
Just right, get in the spirit, and you tell God anything you need when you are in the spirit. It must come to pass.
And those who have salvation, their spirit doesn't have the power to overshadow the soul.
Those who have salvation, if their spirit, you mean those who are not filled with the spirit, is that your mean? Those who are just merely saved, those who are not filled with the spirit, if their spirit, you see, the overshadowing or the anointing is in two parts or in two ways. You are overshadowed or anointed from without, and you are overshadowed or anointed from within. Let me explain that to you from the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 28, we are told that the priest consecration of the priest. The priest is, the oil is poured on his head, and the oil run down his beard and on his skirt. And then they dip a wafer in the oil and give him to eat. So he eats one wafer and the other oil. He eats one oil and the other oil is poured over him. So this means that there are two anointings that you get from God, an anointing from without and anointing within. So the man who doesn't have the anointing within, he has the anointing without. So Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will come. I'll send in my name. He said, He is with you, and he shall be in you. So there are two operations of the Spirit. The man who doesn't have the Spirit within him, he has the Spirit outside of him. And he can talk to the Spirit. So he does have an anointing, and he does have an overshadowing. Though it is God's perfect will to anoint you from within and overshadow you from within. Because you see, there's a relationship between your soul and your spirit that is even stronger than the relationship between your spirit and the Holy Ghost outside there. So when the Holy Ghost comes to dwell in your spirit, whenever you get in the spirit, you are in the Holy Ghost. It's a different operation, and this is the perfect will of God, that God and man should become one operating unit. Not that you have to say, oh God, help me out there. It's not a God out there anymore, it's a God within. You see the difference of the candlestick is a symbol of that operation. Gold, oil, wick. You are the wick, the humanity is the wick, and the light comes forth. It takes the three different substances to produce the light, and you are a part of it. Without you, the light couldn't come forth. Praise God. Yeah? No, right,
you
are.
You know, when I've been in Kevin Coleman's service, and it's like the Holy Spirit just moves out to the audience.
Yes. Yeah.
That's the outward manifestation.
Yes, it's an outward anointing. I've seen that, yeah.
That's the outward operation.
Yes.
That's the kind of ministry. But then some people will have a ministry where that Holy Spirit will just come
move within.
Out to that person.
Praise God. By the way, if anybody wants us to pray with you that you receive that anointing tonight, it's all up to you. God is here and ready to do it. If somebody has a problem and you want a deliverance, it's part of the children's bread. Amen. Just pray with you right now and you'll be delivered. Once you come, you'll be delivered. There was nobody who ever came to Jesus who went away without deliverance. Amen. We had such a beautiful deliverance yesterday. A young girl came to the meeting and she didn't want to stay and she went out and, our mother came back and said, well, please pray for that girl. And we said, all right, by faith you invite her in. Go tell her I want to pray for her. And if she comes, she's going to be delivered. It's as simple as all that. If you come, you're going to be delivered. And as she came, we lay hands on her, and it was so beautiful. The Holy Ghost just zeroed in on her, and she was blessed abundantly and delivered, Deliverance is not a screaming and a shouting and a jumping. The Spirit of God just comes in, and you will know that you are delivered. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. You want to take over, brother? I'm not cutting off the deliverance now. I'm just giving you a chance to think.
This is the end of message, M. 136. Come away, my beloved.